questions or any comments, any words of exhortation from anyone regarding chapter 9, regarding 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The last couple of rounds, last week we pushed through. We wanted to get through that chapter. I thought that was important to stay on track with what we're trying to do. And in keeping, I'm certain, with what the elders are wanting done in this class. Any questions or comments? And now when I say this, I really mean it. Now, always, it's after. I try to give the teacher time to explain. I might wait the following week, but it's normally after he's gone through whatever he's gone through that I actually have a question now, because it, maybe something didn't get clarified, maybe. But the point I'm making is, I really mean that. Has anybody got anything you'd like for us to look at, address? We taught some things. We certainly tried to prove that preachers are worthy of their support. We showed that elders are worthy of support. Some have always questioned that when it came to elders, but Paul was real clear to Timothy that elders are worthy of support. And of course, if you understand that a laborer is worthy of his hire, you really wouldn't have any questions about that. Now, what brethren I've heard through the years is that someone like Brother Sutton that labored in the Word, they say he's the one that, you know, you can support. But if you go read that text carefully, and what he said especially those, right? That's all to be obvious if a man's a preacher and an elder, see, especially him. But the text clearly shows that elders that work hard at what they do are worthy of support. And so we taught that and tried to make that clear, and especially want to clarify those things for our younger people. Speaking of younger people, guys, you young guys and ladies, these are the best of times. I can't emphasize enough how important these Bible classes are. I remember it to the day, and it's one of the greatest things I'd ever heard in my life, and still to this day, Brother Sutton went verse by verse over Romans. He covered the book of Romans, and to this day, you see, it's helped my understanding of things. I remember two or three pointers in he and I private study where he said, if you'll remember this, you pretty much got Romans. Just some tips. But he went verse by verse. And then Gerald taught the book of part of the book of Romans. And it was excellent work. Did a good job on Romans chapter 8. I think that's one of his favorite chapters, if I recall correctly. But broke that down. And see, those times where when you're studying at home, see, you may get the wrong idea about a passage. And then the devil may tempt you just to forget about it, to not call and ask, or to not show back up with a question. So you might sit there, and the point being, these times, see, can be used to, what does this passage mean? Now, I argue that this book we're going over is has some difficult things in it, especially this section. To me, without question, is some of the things that Peter was alluding to about things that Paul said, which some things are hard to be understood. Some things are not, but some of the expressions he uses. And to stay within the context, like of this chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, really seems to be connected. But you follow, you know, he looks like he answers some questions. Then he comes back. He talks about idols, but he talks about them from one perspective. But he brings idolatry back up in this chapter 10. So it's to stay within the context. And the point I'm making is, You have a unique opportunity. We got good Bible students here that we can probably nail down what these passages say. I'm confident certainly together we can see. So use these times. They're special, but they'll last a lifetime is the point I'm making. You know, how important is it to understand the things that we're talking about? You see. So be like the Berean, search, question, and try to come away as early as you can with what these, some of these harder books. Shane and Tim covered the book of Romans, and I thought went through that carefully, laid some really good groundwork, good solid work. Any questions on 1 Corinthians chapter 9? Yes, sir, Doug.
I'm just going to say, one of my key things in the past about our Bible study is instructors. Give young people the opportunity to speak up and exchange.
Uh-huh. Yeah, it's important.
They can do that here, and they can do it on the front porch or somebody.
Uh-huh. Be able to handle out. That's a good point, Doug. It's a good exercise, and we've given those opportunities. All of our teachers have asked for questions and things along those lines, but there's a big benefit in that. So before we move on, anything chapter 9 taught, any questions? I didn't get to do it up front, but I'm holding Dave's article, Becoming What God Has Made Us. I don't know if you've read it, but it sure is good work. We've had some good articles by our men, and I'd like to commend each of them. But I thought that was a really good job. I'd been holding this day for a couple of weeks, and just each time I'd get up intending to mention it and neglected it. But appreciate your work on that. Anything else? All right. So our brother Elon out in California raised some questions about these things we were teaching. I'm going to cover them real quick because that's what we hope to do when people ask questions. But he raised this question. Now, he commended the church here and the Bible classes. He enjoyed them, but he asked this question. He says, are we sinning when we greet, welcome, and invite a false teacher that calls himself or herself a Christian into our home? And of course, he's alluding to 2 John 9 and about not greeting or inviting into your home a false teacher. Any questions or anything else along those lines? Well, Elon, yeah, we'd be doing wrong to violate that passage. Now, what I do think is important to understand is that, and again, feel free to examine this, and you may hold a little different view. I'd be curious. I'd like to hear. But even those passages, I've never thought, though, that they meant you couldn't study with a Jehovah's Witness. See, I've never taken those passages that would warn us about inviting into our homes, because I really think now, if God intended for us not to say hello, don't even speak to them, walk by them, you know, then I'm misunderstanding. Now, I'm not scared to. The point I'm making is I don't understand the Bible to be meaning that. I know what it says, but I believe it's greet in the sense of accepting. I believe it's greet, welcome into your home, in the sense of inviting that doctrine into your home. I believe it's in that sense. That it's not, just like the brother, that we're not to eat with. See, at the end of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he had commanded not to eat with any brother that walketh disorderly, and there were some that were lazy and wouldn't work, and Paul said, withdraw from them. But, okay, so we're not to eat with them, and we're not to have keep company with them, things along those lines. And the question becomes, how do we treat them? You know, if you can't eat with them, well, what can you do with them? Well, I think Paul addresses that when he says, now, don't count them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. Now, they're still a Christian, they're still a brother, but they've fallen away. They've turned. Okay? And so our command is to not keep company with them. Our command is to withdraw ourselves from them. See, withdraw our fellowship from them, our approval of them. See, because that's really what we extend to each other. When Paul said, you know, that he'd received the same gospel that Peter had received. Now, Peter was sent to the Jews, Paul said. I'm sent to the Gentiles. But Paul went on to say that those leaders there, Peter, James, and John, them extended to him the right hand of fellowship. What were they doing? Just showing approval of what Paul was doing. And so, Elon, wrong to invite them into your home and greet them? Yes. But I believe in the sense of going along with, condoning, showing approval of, or just being weak and just letting them come in and teach and do whatever they want to do. But speaking to, you know, walking by people. Now, if it taught it, I'd try my best to practice it, but I don't believe that that's the idea behind this idea of not eating with, not keeping company with. Just like our brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't show approval of them, but we don't treat them like dogs. We don't walk by them. We don't not speak to them, and we don't not encourage them when we can. Any comments or questions along those lines? His next question is, well, what if that's your wife? And I'm summing that up, but that's what he asked. What if that's your wife? Well, same thing. You know, wives aren't immune to being withdrawn from, and husband, a lot of wives have had to withdraw from their husbands. A lot of husbands have had to withdraw from their wives. Bible doesn't make those kind of distinctions. Actually, what Jesus did is laid the groundwork early on in his sermon in the mountain that if we love our family more than him, see, we're not worthy of him. See, no person comes before doing what is right. See, no wives, no husbands are to be elevated and excluded from the laws and doctrines and teachings of our Lord and Savior. See, so a fornicating husband that won't repent, what his wife's to, what, go along with that? Not deal with that? Not withdraw from him once the church withdraws from him? She's not to participate in that? You know, well, God forbid. Of course she is. She's to practice the same thing that every other Christian is to practice. And I know there may be questions related to what, this, that, how, what, and all that. Well, good luck with that. You know, because I can't answer all the, you know, all them. And I don't think it's necessary to either. It all depend on the person and their attitude and all. Any question? Yes, Dave.
Situation, you know, that you're talking about, that's a prime example. Of course, you know, we don't always know how people are going to be, but you know, that's a prime example right there. You're talking about husband and wife. That's the reason we need to try to pick the right husband and wife as Christian.
Oh, no.
I mean, that's the reason. Yeah, those two questions right there, they're so difficult that will, you know, actually tear everything apart. I mean, that's an example right there of why we need to be cautious about.
Yeah, amen to that. It really is. It speaks to choosing properly. And now, of course, you know, the chapter that we're in is warning against apostasy. And, you know, I sympathize with any who started out together walking in harmony, walking, you know, heirs together of the grace of life, and then one of them fall back. It happens every day. It's happened a lot. And of course, Christians aren't to be blamed or anything for how their spouses behave under those conditions. But it sure speaks to what we talked about in earlier chapters is we need to marry a Christian. We need to marry somebody faithful. You're certainly inviting trouble otherwise. Any other comments along the lines of this, what Elon has asked about a mate, whether or not, you know, we should withdraw from our Christian mates, and how do we respond or act toward a false teacher that comes our way? Is it okay to greet them or say hello to them? Any other comments? Gerald?
Rodney, concerning the false teacher, I think you've already stated it without studying the book, chapter, and verse, but in 2 John, verse 10, if they're coming into you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, they bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So I think it's the intent of the one that comes in and their attitude toward those that would try to teach the false doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
So we just need to be on guard of the intent of the person that's coming in, and we need to be aware of the doctrine that they are intending to teach, and make sure that we are not giving any inclination that we are in agreement with, to the point that we won't even let them in our home if we know that's the purpose. And in no sense shall we need sense of acceptance or approval.
Okay. Everybody hear that? Good comments. I think that's exactly right. Appreciate that. Any other comments along those lines?
There's all kinds of passages we can call that on for reference. One thing I think about is in Proverbs 25:19. And it's not until you put confidence in an unfaithful man. It's like, I think, a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. All right, everything's fine as long as you're not using it. But when you start needing to put confidence in that person, to put pressure on it, things start falling apart.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you can't, it's not good to do it.
Mm-hmm.
You'll find out that they're, and I'm cautious how I use this. There's a difference in saying, I've got no use for you, Robbie, and me saying, you're useless. Well, it may be that I personally don't have it, as opposed to, because we're warned even about saying a person is useless.
Hmm.
The Lord warns us about that. Now, to say that they may be useless, but it's not up to us to say that. That's the Lord's authority there. But when you start putting confidence in an unfaithful person, I believe that's how it's working.
It is. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint.
In other words, if you're not messing with it, it's, there's no... But that's not who you go to in time of trouble. You need to have confidence in somebody. Now, as far as... I couldn't... We don't fellowship the world. We just don't fellowship the world. We don't do that as a Christian. And an unfaithful man, I can't turn my back on anybody in the sense of if there's a way to teach that person. I've got unfaithful people in my family. Some I don't associate with them. I have no dealings with them, period. None with them. And others, and this is in the same household, others I do. It's a sad situation to navigate around.
I agree. Any comments, questions, or anything along those lines? All right. The last thing I want to address, I want to read why Paul didn't take financial support. Before I leave this and get into what he's talking about, there's, through the years, I think, been a good bit of confusion about this, and I think we covered, or we certainly tried to cover, the various reasons he didn't take support at different places. But here's what he said to the church at Corinth in the second letter. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. Now let me stop here. So I've never thought that Corinth didn't want to support Paul. I think it's just the opposite. I think the evidence would show that they wanted to support Paul. He didn't take support from them. That he's explaining to them, see, why I didn't take support from you. He's not arguing y'all didn't want to pay me or y'all wanted, you know, didn't want to help me out when I was here. Y'all knew I was struggling. Y'all didn't help me. He never says that one time in any of it. His point was, I didn't take a dime. I wasn't going to take a dime. I'm not going to take a dime. See him. He chose not to take the support. But then he would say, now, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. And then he says, why? He says, because I do not love you. See, so now you think this might not take in support. See, he's having to explain himself to this group. And then he says, God knows. But then he says, but what I do, and this is verse 12, 2 Corinthians 11. He says, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire the opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things whereof we boast. For such are false apostles. Here's him not taking support at Corinth, but look at what he says. See, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Here's what I think Paul just said, that I didn't take support from you guys because I knew that these false teachers, these false apostles, they're running around bragging about what they are, Jews, I'm this, I'm that, I've done this, I've done that. Now, they're false apostles. They're making these false claims. And he says, what I did, I didn't take any money, because he knew that they was after money, that they couldn't walk in his shoes. And he cut off the opportunity. See, let me read that again. So what I do, I'll also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded as we are. See, they want to be like us. They want to be like me. They want to follow. They want to be an apostle, huh? And he says, well, he didn't take any support. And that shut the door down. That slammed the door on men running around, running their mouths. Say, now, you're going to get up and go to, oh, you're going to not take support? Oh, well, come on in. You see, not false teachers. They're covetous. See, they're wanting stuff. And Paul shut the door down and didn't take any support from them because of that. Now, that's why I think he didn't take support at Corinth. And he didn't take support at Thessalonica, because he wanted to show them that if any wouldn't work, neither should he eat. And so he went to work. And then when he was at at Ephesus, he wanted to show them that I take care of the people that I'm with. That working like this, he said, that you can see that we ought to support the weak. And he says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So he went to work, got money, and helped, gave, supported, and the church could see that. What a wonderful picture from a preacher. Various reasons, different places, and I think that's the truth about why Paul didn't take support at these various places. Any questions, comments, or anybody see that differently? Yes, sir.
We don't know, and I guess, but tied into what you said, I mean, you know, Paul certainly had a reputation, you know, in the beginning of killing Christians and doing things that they thought was right but was wrong. I mean, you think, and I realize it's hard to tell, but how long do you think that reputation followed him? You know, I mean, people who have heard all of him, you all of him,
I'm not sure about that, but about this, how, if I know brethren, it followed him the rest of his life, because some folks won't forgive nothing.
Yeah.
That's the truth about it.
Yeah. I mean, and I would agree with that too. Probably just couldn't be a doubt. All tried.
Good brethren, it don't take long for good brethren. See, the church of Jerusalem with good brethren, because all it took a man vouching for Paul, and they accepted Paul, and Paul was with them coming in, going out. That's the way that works with good, honest brethren. But that, your question was, you know, what I said, if I know brethren, some, you know, they're going to take it to the bad place with them. Because they won't let nothing go. They won't forgive. Hearts are hard. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is just Paul continuing to show that a Christian need to be very careful and do anything that they can to save themselves. Paul had showed that the lengths he would go through to try to save others. He says, now I'm free, but I've made myself a servant of all. I didn't take any support from this group here because I wanted to preach the gospel of Christ. I didn't want anybody to misunderstand anything I'm doing. And he became all things to all men. and then he would warn them. Now, don't y'all know that those who run in a race, that they all run, but you run to win. There's a prize, see. And he said, now that y'all run to win, he would say at the end of chapter 9. And I'll let, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So we need to do all that we can to get to heaven. Whatever we have to do to save ourselves, and the whatever lengths we have to go through to help our brothers and sisters in Christ save themselves, let's do it. That's the broad topic, I believe, here. And he explains how hard that is. Look at those that train for the perishable crowns, he would say. You see the great discipline that it takes? You see how they have to, in every area of their lives, and I thought Tim broke this down for us real well. See, what athletes put themselves through, and he says, now think about, we're doing this for, see, a greater prize than that. And so you run to win. Hard, yes. Difficult, yes. But run to win. See, therefore, he said, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. And so Paul says, you know, after I preach to people, I'm going to make sure that I save myself. See, because that's a big problem, isn't it? Is trying to help everybody else, and you end up in the bad place yourself. See, so each person, right, needs to take heed. And he would say that in chapter 10 and verse 12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But that's what he's talking about. This chapter 10, I believe, is just a continuation of what he has discussed in this previous chapter. I believe the last part of chapter 8 that Paul is focused on. Because this church had not run well. Now, it shouldn't be any surprise. Matter of fact, here's how they were running when they got this letter. They had envy and strife going on. There were divisions there. They were puffed up. And Paul had written some earlier instructions and telling them to withdraw from people that are walking disorderly. But they evidently misunderstood it, but they got a brother. By the time this letter gets here, Paul is telling them, now I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus that when you come together, you withdraw. See, he's having to get on them. They had not withdrawn from this brother. See, that he had earlier told them that you need to withdraw from people like this. So they in a bad way, and then he addresses them going to law with one another. Some there had denied the resurrection at this church. They obviously had issues with idolatry. You can tell from the instructions in chapter 8, but this chapter we're in proves without question they had some issues going on there as it related to idolatry. But they had the Lord's Supper was a mess. At that place was in shambles, and they weren't walking in love toward one another. See, they had weaker members there. And I mean, as it related, weak in knowledge, as it related to the idols, they weren't walking in love toward these brethren. So, then the spiritual, their assemblies was a mess. He said, now look at here, let your women keep silent in the church. You see? Hold on, he would say. And what's with all the confusion? Why is everybody talking at the same time in y'all's assembly? They got a mess going on. And so Paul would say now, run, see, that you may obtain. Run to win. Now, they weren't running to win on these things, and neither are we. That's where he's at. That's the message for all of God's people. as he would write to those at Corinth, but to all those, see, all that are faithful. This letter is to you and I. It's exhorting you and I to run well. See, and so if there's areas in our lives that we're not running well, we need to get to work, don't we? Now, this addresses something Elon said, and I want to mention it at this juncture. He raised the question about withdrawing from anybody really that's off on a point. And to me, this book shows that's a false doctrine. That's a divisive doctrine. If a brother's off on a point, so we meet and withdraw from him. See, why this letter? What is this letter about? They're off on some points. They all off on all. I just enumerated all the points they were off on. Where's the commands to withdraw? Is that what Paul commanded them to do? Or did he tell him, now that fornicator you got among you, yes. That covetous man that's after, like them false apostles, yes. See. But somebody's off on a point. Don't misunderstand something. And do we withdraw from them? Of course not. See, I say what Paul is encouraging here in this letter, it looks to me like, is that we suffer long, that we try to teach and encourage and educate brethren out of things that they're off on and be tough when we have to, like he did in this letter. Because in the second letter he would write, boy, when he writes, boy, he talks a big, you know, his letters are weighty, you know, they would say. But the point being, so Elon, no, we don't withdraw from a brother every time somebody's off on something. But what we do is reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. And that we bear with one another, and that we suffer long, longer than I ever thought. Years ago, boy, I didn't think it was that long. And as I got older, now I can see, oh, we need to suffer longer. Because, boy, I tell you, and I really mean that. Why? Because if God would have got me when I needed it, I'm in the bad place already. I lifted up my eyes in the Hadean world and I've been on the torment side of it. But I'm so grateful he gave me time at different points in my life to get my life straightened out. And for brethren to help learn me stuff, teach me things that I needed where I was off on stuff. See, that's what, to me, this book shows that. When you go through and enumerate all the issues that he has, and then he gets over here to this section and tells you, now look, I want you to get rid of these people. Now, I used to didn't believe this. Brother Sutton, they pulled their hair out trying to help me understand this too, because I argued it all the way down. But I believe that Paul, this letter proves that you don't withdraw from people that's your first inclination and that's your first step that you try to teach. See, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, see, they needed restoring. They all, every one of them sins that they committed, they needed restoring. They needed to repent. And he would say such in the second letter. Now, he's not playing around because he didn't send a letter that said, I want you to withdraw from the envy man. I want you to withdraw from, see, from who said I'm of Paul? Withdraw from him. See, some said I'm of Paul. You know, some said I'm of Apollos. Withdraw from him. Is that what he's teaching here? Doesn't look like to me. Doesn't look like to me that that's what he's teaching. See? And so, any questions or any comments along those lines that I think we teach, we instruct, we educate, and follow very carefully the apostolic and approved example on how to handle certain sins, when to withdraw, who to withdraw from. Because otherwise, you'd be somewhere, you know, sitting at home by yourself. That's where you land. Now, I used to didn't believe that, but I was wrong. That's the truth about it. Yes, sir.
We teach and we instruct.
Because I was telling Mike last week, I was off on everything that I taught about 1 Corinthians chapter 9. All for years. I hadn't been for years, but I mean, when I was younger, I thought preachers ought to get out and go get them a job like Paul. That's true. I sure did. I was off bad. But anyway, any questions or comments along those lines? We've laid the groundwork. I think you can see what Paul is teaching in this chapter 10 is a great warning. And he uses Israel and their bad behavior when God had saved them. They had been saved just like we are. Paul would point out that they'd been saved just like y'all. And look what happened to them. That God wouldn't please with most of them. And that's a big step for us to realize, isn't it? It's needful to look back and see how we can get off in these same areas that he's going to warn them about. See, this terrible living, idolatry, covetousness, just all kind of things that they lost their souls out there after being saved. They didn't make it into the promised land. Now, he would say to the church at Corinth, now, are y'all going to get all this mess straightened out? See, I want y'all to look back and see what's going on here. Our time is up. I appreciate the class, and Lord willing, we'll push through this next week.